1. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at the solid steps of Christian growth. This is for a Christian to have some firm footing. If you've ever done some mountain climbing, it's nice to have steps or at least the ability to have a firm footing. out at Bill's and Geraldine's home, Bill has a mountain out the front of his house. It just goes straight up. You go out of the house and then there's rock face right in front of you. And over, I don't know how many years, 2 years, Bill got out there and chiseled away and worked away. And now there are these steps going up. Now, they're still dangerous, but you're supposed to think it's safe. But he has an observatory up at the top now, you know. You go up there and you can observe the heavens. But there are these steps that take you up to the top. It's a whole lot safer than it was when he first started. Christianity has some steps. Solid steps. As a matter of fact, I want you to go back. Forgive me for taking you back to one book, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. The steps that we have are not our own. They're the steps of the Lord Jesus for us. 1 Peter chapter 2:21. We'll be going to 2 Peter in just a moment. For even hereunto were ye called. This is God's instruction to you. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So the Lord has laid out these steps for us. As a matter of fact, he's walked them for us. Go to 2 Peter now, chapter 1. And read along silently while I read out loud. Starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, I mean, that's a great fact that you've been saved, you've been delivered from the world, you've been delivered from hell, you've been given the divine nature, which is the new nature, the new birth. Beside this, giving all diligence, after all that has been given to us, now I need to add to my faith. This is add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, the final one is charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you won't have an empty life, a depressed state. You'll have purpose. And it'll be a fruitful purpose. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, this is the warning, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, here's our words again. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Isn't that a good promise? Now, we've been looking up this series of steps. Started with faith, worked through virtue, knowledge, and now we're at temperance. It's all for one purpose. All right. Number one, what the purpose is to bear fruit. I want to grow, and I want not to be barren. I want my Christianity to not just be saved, and that's it. My relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should, by nature, produce fruit. Just like my relationship with my wife ought to bear fruit. My relationship with my children ought to bear fruit. My relationship with my boss, I ought to be performing and producing fruit. I should be helping the company, not draining the company. Amen? Now, we're moving on to the third part of temperance. I start off and I try to make it simple, try to make it so that we'll just touch on temperance one day, and then it just takes on a lot of information, and I even spread it out. And you start to give one of these words in the Bible. These are distinctly Bible words, like temperance, virtue. These are words that are gone out of our vocabulary. So it's important for us to take the time to really understand them. Our forefathers, our great-great-grandparents knew these words. But these words are gone. Temperance. Temperance is me surrendering myself to God's will. Now, that's hard enough. Second thing in this modern age is the surrendering of my attitude to God's Holy Spirit. We haven't even talked about that. But that's temperance. Now, in the vernacular, we'd say this. Somebody loses their temper. What have they done? They've lost control, haven't they? So just by simple definition, it means control. Who's in charge of my life? Secondly, it involves balance. If somebody is temperate, they are balanced. It's like going to on a holiday and the climate is so hot, or it's so cold and so rainy or whatever, it's not enjoyable. Then there's the temperatures like yesterday afternoon that were just beautiful. They were stunning. Bit of cloud, bit of sky, perfect weather. There's perfect balance. And the Christian needs to have balance in their life. And then grace, the ability to handle times when you do fall. It all results in a Christian being finally free. See, the devil takes you and actually takes a person who God designed in His image. We find out we're flawed, and the devil uses those flaws, the devil uses those failures in us, and he completely enslaves us to himself at his own will. And what's nice is when you get temperate, you actually are made free. Now, the moment I got saved, I was made free from the punishment of my sins. You understand that? But since I've been saved, I have not been free from the power of sin. Does sin still have power over you on occasion? Yes or no? Nod your head. Of course it does. So are you free from that power? No. You are constantly under attack. Do you have to give in to that power? No. But you usually do. You may not give in to the power of wanting to murder somebody. But there'll be another sin that you give in to right off the top of your head. No debate. You'll just collapse. One of these days you will be free, thankfully, from the very presence of sin. Amen? But you want to be free from the power of sin? You want to get to where you are consistently free? You get temperate. You get this thing where you get somebody else in charge of what you think, what you do, where you go. Just like a sportsman who's going into the Olympics, they turn their entire life over to a coach, don't they? In order to win. And you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and His lordship over you. Balance comes in where you still need balance, though. You can't be reading your Bible 23 hours a day as an imbalanced Christian. You understand? You can't be soul winning 23 hours a day as an imbalanced Christian. But we're going to talk about balance and finish that concept off today. And then grace. Now, we need to go to Acts chapter 24. Look at this one more time. Acts chapter 24. There's quite a few scriptures this morning. Just to remind you, Acts chapter 24, getting somebody to control our life, putting a leash on us is what temperance is all about. Virtue is learning what I shouldn't do. Temperance is bringing myself under control so that I don't do what I shouldn't do. Do you understand the difference? Virtue is me learning what is right and what's wrong. Temperance is me saying, I can't keep myself from doing wrong. I better get under the authority, under the dominion, under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And this is what Paul used as a springboard into the gospel. If he was going to deal with somebody, whether they were a political leader or a king or a jailer, he always dealt with these three aspects of human nature. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, that's a good thing to talk about. Holiness, perfection. Anybody perfect? No, but it's very important to talk about it. very important to get people to realize I'm not righteous. Second part, temperance. Temperance is that inability, that's the requirement of being under control, not out of control. And then third, of judgment to come. And you know what it caused Felix to do? It says right there, Felix trembled. So what we're talking about is some of the most important stuff for a Christian to settle. What is temperance? And are we temperate? He says, he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know what you find out? He never called for him again. Felix is in hell because he got upset over what the preacher was talking about. Now, I've already said this. He not only preached about righteousness and judgment of sin, but about the inability of a person to control themselves when it comes to sin. And the need for a new master, we know that that's talking about the new birth. We know the opposites of temperance by now. Anything that's not temperate is something that is intemperate. It is out of control. It is undisciplined. It is unruly. It is chaotic, lawless. We're talking about society, aren't we? We're talking about normal life. And we're talking about a lot of homes out of control. And I want to talk today about bringing your life back into balance. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, please bless this study. Help me. Help me help these folks. And Lord, if we all started standing up and trying to stand up and say, I've got these things balanced, we'd be very embarrassed and say, I'm not there yet. So Lord, I'm going to have to step out of the way and let you do the speaking. I'm going to have to ask you to work clearly, straight up with our lives and our hearts. Help us so that, Lord, we bring some things back into balance. Lord, the world is winning, and it shouldn't. Not in our church, not in our homes, not in our hearts, not with you around. Lord, make it possible, make it real that we are back in the balance, that we're right, both with you and with ourselves. And make it clear as to how this can happen in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Bring your life back into balance. We talked about this verse last week, but maybe just for fun we'll start there. Hosea chapter 7. In your Old Testament, you go to Matthew and then turn left. Matthew and then turn left. And you'll come to a little book called Hosea. It's quite a ways back. It's probably about 20 pages back from Matthew. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. God describes Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel, quite uniquely. And when he talks about a cake here, he's talking about a pancake. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim, are you with me? Just go to Matthew and then turn left. Go back about 20 pages, you'll see the book of Hosea. If you get to Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people, talking about the wrong kind of people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. It's like starting to making pancakes on a Saturday morning, and you've got the pan full of pancakes, and you go off and you get busy doing something else. And then a half hour later, you come in and you say, I don't want to eat those things. They've been cooking on one side, and the other side's still raw. Amen? And that's what Ephraim was. Ephraim was too overdone on one side and was raw on the other. Ephraim was imbalanced. Ephraim was intemperate. Now, let me give you an example. One of the greatest examples of temperate versus intemperance. And we're going to see it in the life of our Lord, John, chapter 18. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18, starting in verse 2. Jesus is brought before the high priest. And the way that the Pharisees and the priests brought Jesus to him, to the high priest in order to be brought before Herod is amazing. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches, and what's the next word? Now, did you ever know Jesus to walk around with a weapon in his hand? Did you ever see him preparing his disciples to fight? No. What does Judas do? He grabs an army, a small army of men. They've got weapons. Verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He greets them and said to them, hey, now remember, it's nighttime. He says, whom seek ye? They answered him, I can just hear it, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him three words, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now why? You know, Jesus, he actually does this, and you know, you and I would have enjoyed it, but Jesus didn't do it out of enjoyment. He did it just to teach a lesson and to show us something. He had the power to absolutely obliterate, to wipe out that band of men and their weapons, that he could have said, and everything would have been disintegrated. But all he did was he said, I am he. Now, and they all fell backward because of the power of the word of Christ. Amen? Now, here's the point. Who's under control and who's out of control here? Here's Judas, and he says, if I'm going to get Jesus, we got to get some weapons. I've got to have a band of men. A band was at least 20. Some people have actually guesstimated that there were 600 men. I don't know how many guys went with Judas. 600 is a little extreme. But ultimately, there are quite a lot of guys trying to capture one unarmed man. Judas is a little out of control here. Jesus is standing there completely under control. Would you agree? He's not running. He's not afraid. He doesn't say, Peter, kill him! He's completely under control. Keep reading here. Verse 7, then he asked them again, whom seek ye? This time I bet they went, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Their voice sort of changed. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. What's the problem? If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. He's not going to put up a fight. He's not worried. He's under control. Now jump down to verse 19. Still in John chapter 18, verse 19 now. The high priest then, Jesus has been brought before the high priest. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. You're asking me something you already know about. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by, what did he do? Struck Jesus. You ever felt like just punching somebody? Just, they get you so mad you just want to strike out at them. Well, this officer, with Jesus there, strikes Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Look at Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Tell me what I did wrong. But if well, why smitest thou me? Why did you hit me? Now you tell me, which one's under control and which one's out of control? Now these are obvious, but we don't think about it. Our best example of temperance is the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody pushes your button, how do you react? And believe me, there are some people who are very good at finding your button and pushing it. And these guys are trained at breaking prisoners. They are trained at putting them off and getting them so that they react so they can say, see, they got out of control. And we had to bind them hand and foot. Again, Jesus has been bound.
Jesus has been dragged by these men to
Caiaphas. And then still there, standing there, offering no resistance, they begin to beat him. They begin to mock him. They send him from Caiaphas to the other high priest, whose name was Annas. They send him then back to Caiaphas. Caiaphas still then drags him before Herod. Herod then says, oh, send him to Pilate. Pilate then finds out you're from Galilee, sends him to Herod. Herod has his men beat up on him, sends him back to Pilate. Each time, Jesus is bound and beaten and offers no resistance. Who's under control? Man, what are they doing to this guy named Jesus? They are completely under somebody else's control, aren't they? Who's in charge of that scenario that's trying to crucify Jesus Christ? Satan is. They think that they're doing God a favor, aren't they? The need that every Christian has once they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me see if I got this here. The need that every Christian has once they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that's where we all start, and started to live by virtue instead of Miami Vice, and begin to grow in their own personal knowledge of the Bible, and knowing the author of the Bible. After all that is to bring your life under control and get balance in your life. That's where we're at. Most of us are like an imbalanced life. Moses was burning out. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 18. Let me show you another example. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Jesus speaks of temperance when he speaks, if a man strikes you on your cheek, what should you do? Turn the other cheek, give him the other cheek. What is that talking about? It's talking about remain under control. How many of you find it easy to do that? Huh? How many of you find it easy to just go with the flow? When somebody's angry at you. Look at Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18. Moses, oh, this is amazing. Start in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. He was there to help the people, to decide, you know, how to help each one of the situations. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening, had a very long day. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he wasn't just helping them. He said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself? What's the key word? Alone. And all the people stand by thee from morning until even. Nobody likes a queue, amen? Especially if you have to sit there for 10 hours, 12 hours. But that one was what was happening. Verse 15, and Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. There's a need, and I don't know how to handle it. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. I try to teach them from the Bible. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not what? It's not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. That's wise advice, amen? Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring big the causes unto God. Spend time in prayer. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able helpers, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter shall they bring unto thee, but every small matter shall they judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Good advice, amen. What was the father-in-law giving him? Balance. Bringing balance into his life, saying, you're doing too much. you're out of balance and it will burn not only you out, but the people you're trying to help. Amen? Moses had a right motive. Right? He had a sincere desire to help people, but people weren't getting help. Ultimately, he wasn't getting help. Were you going to say something? It is a management strategy, yes. And the best management strategies are found in your Bible. But that's a whole other message. Now, let me say that most of you in this room have imbalanced lives. And this isn't because I know you personally. I'm just going to list some things. And if it hits you, good. Imbalanced lives. 40 to 50 hours a week working and yet less than 15 minutes a day with the kids. That's a little imbalanced, amen? Some of us work 50, 60 hours a week. And the imbalance would be less than 15 minutes with a child a day. How about 56 hours sleeping 8 hours a day? You ever think about how many hours that is a week? 56 hours sleeping a week and less than 2 hours worshiping God on a Sunday. We balanced? You sleep more than you think of God. Now you need to sleep, but did you know you're made to worship God? How about 25 to 30 hours a week watching TV and less than 2 hours reading the Bible in a week? Some of you less than an hour. You think that's balanced? A few years of marriage and love, oh, passionately in love, and then 30 years bitter and angry. Is that balanced? Man, it's awfully quiet in here, Nita. What did I do wrong? By the 18 years of age, most of you watched over 200,000 acts of violence on TV. It is recorded, it is proven. Most kids growing up, by the time they're 18, they have watched 200,000 acts of violence. Oh yeah, a lot of it was simulated. But it was wrong. While only showing kindness to others on rare occasions. A little imbalanced, amen? You can watch and watch and watch the murder and the beating up and the rape and the destruction of homes and families on a continual hourly basis, and how many times do you ever be a blessing to somebody else? Some of you will spend up to 100 euros a week on newspapers and sweets and Cokes and videos and magazines and toys and CDs, and less than 5 euros a week spent on missions. Ever see, out of 168 hours a week, did you know 120 of those hours you're usually immobile? You're sitting in a chair, you're sitting on the couch, you're in bed. 120 hours immobile, and you spend less than, what was I going to say? Less than 5 hours a week in motion. We'll move, you know, most people do their exercise at the dining room table. Just moving the hand. That's the only exercise they get. Some of us, the only exercise we get is from the bed to the table, and from the table to the car. Car to the work, and when we get out of the car, we walk all of 3 minutes to get into some place, and we sit there for the next 6 hours. Amen? 120 hours you're immobile, and yet less than 5 hours a week you're in motion. I think our bodies are falling apart. Do I hear an amen? Go to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show you another angle on imbalance. Say, Brother Craig, are you balanced? No. Good night, man. That was my list. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Show you an entire church at Ephesus was burned out. Or not burned out, was imbalanced. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus, an entire church, write these things. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Talking about Jesus. I know thy works. I know what you do, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Good for you. Good on you. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Oh, this was a great church. They were very methodical, very studious. Look at verse 3. And hast borne. Borne is the older word for carried. You've had to carry some things. and has patience, and for my name's sake, and has labored, and has not fainted. Good church, yes or no? It's a great church. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. According to Jesus Christ, they had everything going for them. They were doing so much. They hated evil. They hated false apostles. They hated people just showing up at church saying, I have the power to do this. I am an apostle. You listen to me. They were able to test and prove them to be liars. They worked hard. They prayed. They were faithful in church. They were faithful in Bible study. Yet Jesus said, the balance is out of scale. You've got all of those things and no love for me. They had left their first love. They had made that unimportant. So ultimately, Jesus said, next verse, look at verse 5. Therefore, what's the word? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art. What's the word? Fallen. It's like a balance, and you've got all this heavy stuff on one side, and pow! You've fallen. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and what? And repent. What does he mean? Get the balance back in. Put something as a priority to bring balance back in your life. Are you supposed to stop studying your Bible? Are you supposed to stop testing and measuring things that are preached and things that are said and judging things and making sure that things are right? Are you supposed to stop that? No. You're supposed to stop having patience? No. But you don't do it without the balance of love for Christ. I'm glad you're here at church. But I want, more than anything, everybody to want to be in church. Because they love the Lord Jesus. Because they came to get their love fueled a little more. That they don't just learn head knowledge, but that it affects their heart. And changes their life and makes them more like the one they love. Let me give you 7 big ways to bring balance in your life. I think they're very big ways. I think there are 7 things that you can do to bring that balance back into play in your life. First of all, go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Tell me, folks, why were you created? Not why were you saved, why were you created? To worship and glorify the Lord. Now, were you able to worship and glorify the Lord before you got saved? No. So the first reason why you got saved was to enable you to do what you were first made to do. Amen? So are you doing what God made you and saved you to do? Look at Psalm 145, verse 2. I will extol thee. Extol is one of those older words that means to lift up high. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for how long? Forever and ever. But does that mean only in heaven? Oh, let me show you another verse. This one's even wilder. Psalm 31 and verse 34 and verse 1. Psalm 34 and verse 1. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at how many times? At all times. His praise shall, underline or circle that word, shall continually be in my mouth. Hey, John, if praise is coming out of my mouth, will I be able to complain? There won't be room for both. Amen? If blessing of the Lord is coming out of my mouth, will I be able to grumble, murmur, whinge, and yell at anybody else? No. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The way to bring balance in your life is to bless the Lord always. God made you to worship. It's time for us to start worshiping God in everything we do. Not just on Sunday, not just on... And I see this, I want to just be honest with you. Sunday morning, you guys are just getting going. And some of you, I am so sad when you come on Sunday morning, you don't come Sunday night. Because Sunday night, you know what happens? Everybody's like, wow, this morning I got the good kick in my pants. I'm ready now to praise God. And we just, there's a joy on Sunday nights that I want in Sunday morning too. And let me just say this. Do you know what we need? We need Saturday night worship. Amen? We need Friday night worship. We need to get to where we bless the Lord at all times. You know what that does? It brings balance back into your life. That doesn't mean you don't work. I'm quitting my job, Pastor Lebeter, so I can just praise the Lord. Somebody slap him. No. Why? You're working. Bless the Lord. Amen? What does it say in Colossians? He says, Colossians chapter 3, do all things as unto the Lord. Do everything for the Lord. Secondly, laugh a lot. Laugh a lot. Go ahead, Lily. Laugh a lot. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. You know, in this day and age, the only way people laugh is when it's at evil. And it breaks my heart because you weren't made to laugh at sin. When I came here to Ireland 12 years ago, I tell you what, I had learned real quick, Brother Dennis, not to joke around so much, because I found out real quick the Irish don't know how to laugh at themselves. Everything I did, everybody took very personally. And I couldn't understand it. Finally, I had to back away because everybody's getting offended at my jokes. But you've got to learn. If you're saved this morning, right? I'm not going to talk about everybody out there. I'm going to talk to you now. You've got to learn to laugh at yourself. The only time you laugh, and I'm so fearful of this truth, the only time you normally laugh is when you're watching television and something filthy's going on, or somebody's being beaten up, or something just doesn't look right, and you laugh at it. Or you laugh at a friend and he falls, and that's the only thing you laugh at, and God help you. Because that doesn't help you at all. That's imbalance. According to this Bible, Proverbs 15 and verse 15. Is it 15:15? What did I say? 15:13 first. A merry heart, what it'll do to your face? It makes a cheery countenance. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Which one do you want? Do you hear that? Sorrow of heart is your choice. And it'll break your spirit. Some of us have a sorrowful heart because the spirit is broken. But you know the cure to that? A merry heart. Because look at verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. If you're afflicted, if you see your life as just afflicted, you know what every day is to you? It's just evil. But look at verse 15. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual ice cream sundae. That's what it says. Has a continual feast. Has a continual barbecue, Brother Leon. It's just perpetual. Look at chapter 17 and verse 22. 17 and verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Brother Craig, I can't laugh. I don't have joy. My heart is broken. My spirit is overwhelmed. I didn't want to die. You know what you need? A good laugh. It'll bring balance back into you. I'm 43 years old. You know what I like? I like reading a comic strip called Calvin and Hobbes. And I've read these comics probably 15 times. I think Sarah has read them 30 times. Joshua's read them 25. I don't know. At the kitchen table, they're always sitting there. And I read them, so I still sit down and I laugh at them. I still laugh. Because I know the value of a merry heart. And you need that. You need to just have the ability just to sit back and laugh. Laugh at yourself. Laugh at life. You take things so seriously, like we're all going to die. Remember Thomas? How many of you like to have Thomas over for dinner? You know what I'm talking about? Doubting Thomas in the Bible? How many of you like to have that guy over for dinner? Man, he'd pull everybody down. You'd want to shoot him. Get him out of my house. Thomas is not the kind of guy to be like. Have a merry heart. Find a way to laugh and look at life not as
it's just one affliction after another.
It is not. It is not. It is life. And you know what, according to the Bible? It's a gift from God. Laugh a lot. Third, Genesis 24. You know, if you got problems with, let me say this, Proverbs 14:9, don't go there while you're going to Genesis 24. Proverbs 14, verse 9 says this, fools make a mock at sin. Fools laugh at sin. And if you catch yourself, the only thing you laugh at is things that are wicked and wrong. You need to either get saved or you need to come away from that and get your life around some good people and some good friends and some good things to laugh at. And you don't even have to laugh at something. Just laugh. You know what I need? You know what I like to do? I like to sit in my office and I like to think of heaven. I like to think about my grandkids. I don't think much of my kids, but I think of my grandkids. Joking. My dad said, man, if I knew how much fun grandkids were, I would have had them first. But I look forward to my grandkids. I look forward to my great-grandkids, if it's possible, amen. You enjoy Ebony? Isn't she awesome? I mean, if you're having a bad day, dream of some grandkids, man. Ah, the laughter children. You need to balance that out, man, in your life. You know what you may have to do? You may have to just forget about your problems for a little while. You need to forget about some things anyway. Third thing, Genesis 24:63. Here's Isaac. Isaac's the son of Abraham. He's gone 40 years without a wife. Talk about a depressing situation. Wasn't depressing for him. You know what? He had a balance in his life. Instead of him constantly complaining and grumbling, where's God? Where's God? You know what he does? Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63. You know what it says? And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide in the evening. When every one of you are turning on your evening news and get your dose of bad news for the day, Isaac went out and you know what he did? He meditated. Look what it says. And he meditated in the field at the eventide. And that's when he lifted up his eyes and he saw, behold, the camels were a-coming. Who was on the camel? His bride-to-be, Rebekah. Oh, man. You know, God blessed the fact God had her come at that right time because he had a schedule where he just shut down and he just relaxed and he meditated and he had a quiet time, as Brother Joseph was saying. Go to Psalm 46, quickly. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Are you listening? Listen to these words. Be still, and then you'll know that I am God. I will be exalted even among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth if you'll just let me. You're going to have to learn to be still, be quiet. You know, there's a great thing. You don't have a class in it, but according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, study to be quiet. Did you ever have a class in that in college? Okay, we're going to learn how to be quiet. Every one of us need to work at learning how to just shut down, shut the mind off. Yoga, transcendental meditation, all the Eastern religions know the value of meditation, know the value of clearing your mind and just focusing on one truth. How come Christians, when the Bible commands it, how come Christians have a problem with it? You know why we have a problem with it? Because we don't think it's important. I'm here to tell you, you need some quiet time. You need just one truth to think about. One great truth. Jesus said to Martha, who's running around making a huge meal for Jesus and his 12 disciples who've just come for dinner. And while Martha's rushing around, she comes in all frustrated and there's Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And Martha comes in and says, Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. This isn't fair. And Jesus says, you're cumbered about. You're buried under so much work. Only one thing is needful. And Mary's chosen that good part. Just bring us in a bowl of crisps. Throw some cucumbers out here and we'll eat them raw. Come on. Sit down here and let's just talk. Just one thing. You can't live that way. Mary wasn't going to sit there for the rest of her life at the foot of Jesus. Martha wasn't being rebuked for trying to be a blessing. She was being rebuked because she was out of balance. Amen? How many of us, don't raise your hand, but nod your head, how many of us relate to Martha and say, I am out of balance. I don't have that one thing. I don't have a time where I just sit down at the feet of Jesus and have a quiet time. And I'm still, I'm not freaked out, I'm not worried. I'm with Him. That'll put balance in your life. Go to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. 143 in verse 5. I want you to see this. This is a powerful verse because most of the time when we sit down and we start to think, you know what we think of ourselves. We think of our problems. We think of things that are wrong. Look what David meditated on. Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. He thought about creation. He thought about the Red Sea. He thought about the Passover lamb. He said, I remember the day you got my heart. Hey, you know what he meditated on? What God did. Would you say that's a good balance? You can't only think of what God says or did, but you know, when all you think about is adversity, when all you think about is your defeat and your disasters, you know one good thing to bring into that to balance that out? Think about what God does. He never fails. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He never slumbers or sleeps. He only loves you. That's a good thing to remember. Amen? I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I think of this. That's somebody that goes out and looks at the stars and goes, you made every one of them things. You made every one of them. You put them there for me. If there's nobody else on this planet, you still would have put all those up there and said, Craig, what do you think? I just want to tell you, God, I think you're awesome. Hey, if that doesn't pick you up, you're dead. Amen? Be quiet. Meditate. How often? Every day. Fourthly, Ecclesiastes, work hard. Ecclesiastes. I think a lot of us have imbalance in our life because we're only half-hearted on our job. We're only half-hearted anytime we do something. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know how to enjoy? You know how to enjoy life? Work at it. Somebody said this. Somebody says, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And a woman's got to do what a man can't. And usually it's a lot more than what a man's got to do. That was really profound. Gentlemen, the only reason, I'm quite honest, you know, the only reason why this world hadn't fallen apart long ago is because women keep it going. Women work hard. And men have a lot to answer for. We don't work hard. We may work hard for a little while, but we like to do nothing. Amen? We love it. I'm going to tell on, should I tell on Hannes? Should I tell you while Amanda was gone? Hannes, how many dinners did you make while Amanda was gone? I don't know how it got out. Somebody was just, anyway. You know, we're an interesting bunch. I'm just picking on him because I don't pick on him usually. He knows we love him. Folks, everything we ought to do, we ought to put our might behind it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9, says this. No, 9, verse 10, reverse. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy what? You find something that needs to be done, how much effort should you put into it, Leon? With all your might. So that's a woman's job. Well, that's my kids' job. That's my parents' job. Well, that's the preacher's job. Well, if you find it and it needs to be done, guess who should do it? You should do it. You know, the best workers, I'm just dead serious about this, the best, and I said this last Sunday and I'll say it 100,000 times more, the best workers at your job ought to be Christians. The hardest workers, Gina's not here, but we were talking about it on Wednesday night, you know what she said? She said, that's slave labor. She recognized that, you know what, when everybody else is taking off and not putting out the effort,